as Pastor Jacques continues on his holiday, we have a few different guest preachers come in over the course of Sundays to come in and speak. And this morning we have Pastor Brian Robinson from Faith Baptist Church in Scarborough, where Brian has pastored for the last 12 years. Brian's married to his wife Kathleen, who's unfortunately not feeling well today and is not able to be with us, but he has also four children and 14 grandchildren. And so congratulations on that. And he knows our pastor, Pastor Jacques, through the Sovereign Grace Fellowship and is also familiar to some of the members of our church. So we just look forward to seeing what the Lord has laid in your heart this morning, Brian, and welcome.
There, the green light song. Thank you for the welcome. It's good to be with you again on this Sunday morning of August the 15th. I was thinking as we were worshiping together that sometimes we may forget or not realize, but when the sun rose this morning, there were those who worshiped. As the sun makes its journey across the land, the worship begins in the Maritimes and Quebec and Ontario and Manitoba and America. We were in Branson, Missouri, and we were at the Ozark University Chapel, and we worshiped with the folk there. And then the next Sunday at First Baptist Church in Branson, a huge Baptist church, as some of those Southern Baptists are, and worshiped with them. And it makes you realize that God has His people everywhere. His children populate the earth. And His praise is heard from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof. A few Sundays ago, I was back in my hometown in Dryden, Ontario, in my First Baptist Church, where I was converted, and we worshiped the Lord there, and in the evening at Emmanuel Baptist, a little split there, and so there's two Baptist churches, but we worshiped the Lord there. And so we give thanks to God as His grace and mercy manifests itself in remarkable ways. I say that because sometimes we're not in the headlines. You see, the Muslims are in the headlines for this, that, or the other thing. The Christian church seems to be a forgotten thing, but it is the people of God, and they are the leaven and the salt that in the earth today bring light and glory to God and to their neighbors. Just like to mention, as was mentioned of Olivia, I think next Sunday morning Kurt Wellum comes, I believe, or he's coming one of these Sundays. When his daughter Brittany was about 18 months, it was discovered she had cancer as well, a neuroblastoma, it was called. It was in fourth stages. It was very serious. She had to go through a lot that she would not remember, of course, today. But eventually, with thanks to God, many prayers ascending to glory, God spared Brittany. And a year ago, on August the 1st, I had the privilege of marrying her to her hubby, John. And so we see that God is able. I don't say that because I know the mind of God in this case, but perhaps there is hope as we continue to pray to the Lord that Olivia will be delivered and God would be gracious in giving comfort to the couple. Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4 and 35, just a few verses. Mark 4 and 35, Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up He rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the worship of the saints. We thank you, Lord, that you've called out a people to yourself from the east, the west, the north, and the south. We thank you from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof. Your name has been praised, and psalms and songs have been sung to you, and your glory has been made manifest in all the earth, just as the Bible said it would be, from sea to sea and shore to shore, from mountaintop to valley, Lord, in churches small and in churches large, Jesus Christ is praised. And we love to praise your name and to give you thanks and to glorify you for that awesome sacrifice upon the cross for sinners such as ourselves. You are the Savior, we are the sinner. We have no recommendation in ourselves. Rather, O Lord, we recognize that all our righteousness is filthy rags, but your righteousness is a perfect righteousness, and we receive it by faith and stand in your presence, O Lord, clothed in the righteousness of another, and as being expressed, O Lord, and we give you thanks. Our hope is to see you face to face. Our Heavenly Father, you have prepared hearts today. We are reminded that the congregation is here and their hearts have been prepared. Reminded, O Lord, that the wood has been laid upon the altar as Elijah built, O God, the stones and placed the wood for the sacrifice. We're reminded, O God, as it were, the sacrifice of praise has been given, but, oh, we need the fire from heaven. O Lord, our worship is in vain. Accept your Spirit. Help us. Accept, O Lord, your Spirit. Come upon us. Unless your Spirit give us listening ears and, O Lord, open our hearts to receive your message. You know the need of this particular congregation. We thank you for the pastor, Lord. We thank you for his love of the Lord Jesus and his desire, O Lord, to serve you here. And we just pray your blessing upon him as he is absent. And we ask, Lord, for the visiting pastors that your blessing might be upon them and a blessing to this congregation. Expand, O Lord, its borders. May it reach out far beyond Newcastle and into, O Lord, the vicinity roundabout. And then, O Lord, all around the world, where missionaries supported by this church might be a blessing, O Lord, to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us that our Lord had labored all day. He had taught the multitudes many things, and now it was near nightfall. His pulpit was a fisher's boat, and it was time to pull ashore and get some ease and repose, perhaps an evening meal. Now imagine the surprise of the disciples when he requests that they go over to the other side. And the other side would be about 7.5 miles, no small hike after a day's labor in the word and in the sowing of the seed. Of course, if they went kitty corner, it might be about 3.5 miles. We're uncertain about that. Matthew Henry pithily puts it this way: when he had been laboring in the word and doctrine all day, instead of reposing himself, he exposeth himself to teach us not to think of a constant remaining rest till we come to heaven. I like that. He did not repose himself, but exposes himself. The first thing I noticed in this particular passage of Scripture is the command, "Let us go to the other side." How like our Lord Jesus. Why the other side? Why not this side? The fishing for souls is very good on this side of the lake. In fact, Mark tells us that there was a large crowd and he was going to leave them behind. Now, if there was a small number, say 100 or so, there might be reason to go to the other side. But this is a large crowd. Much could be done on this side, one would have thought. But Jesus pulls up stakes, and he commands his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. Revivals in one area, do not last forever, do they? And the Spirit has a great ingathering. The harvest is great and plentiful. And then the Spirit moves on to another city, to another country, to another town. But no, let us go to the other side. Jesus offers no explanation. He doesn't expand upon it, as it were. He doesn't tell them why. He doesn't inform his disciples. He doesn't give any reason for the mission that he's on. He simply commands, let us go to the other side. And I think that's our Lord, is it not? We do well to heed his command. He says, simply go, and we're to go. Simply follow, and we're to follow. But where are you leading, Lord? I see great things here, the disciples might have said. Why should we leave now when the harvest is so great? And if you're like me, you'd like to know where you're going. You'd like to know what you're getting into. And somehow, if you're like me, you like to control your own destiny, or at least think that you're in control. But Jesus simply tells them, let us go over to the other side. But I think there's an encouraging codicil here if we look at our text. He doesn't say, go to the other side, but let us go to the other side. Our Lord Jesus Christ sends, but he also accompanies. He commands, but he also empowers. If Jesus is with us, we don't need to know what will happen tomorrow or the next day or where we will be next year or what country he is sending us to or whether he is simply sending us over the street to the other side of the street to speak to the neighbor about your love of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' presence was enough for the disciples. The sheep do not doubt the shepherd's goodness or his wisdom, though the valley, as the psalmist said, is the shadow of death. His presence is with us. His rod and his staff, they do comfort us. He commands, he has promised to go with us. But here, we are curious. You know, the cat, whose curiosity cost him his life, but we know the satisfaction brought it back. Why the other side? Why then, at that moment, at that time? Why, as the sun was setting, couldn't whatever it was wait until sunrise? Why endanger his life and the life of the disciples? And notice in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us other little boats set out with them. Do we have a clue somewhere in the command of Jesus, enjoined, that they should row in the night watches and under the night stars? And surely we do. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. That's why Jesus was hurrying to the other side. Now, we like the crowds, of course. But Jesus' elect are not always found amongst the crowds, are they? What a reception. A man with an evil spirit. I think I might run away. But Jesus ran too. We might say, well, the case is hopeless. Stay on this side. Jesus was full of hope, for there are no hopeless cases with our Lord. We might say it's not worth the trouble. But Jesus would say that he came all the way from heaven to earth for this man who was filled with an evil or evil spirits. This was one of the Father's lost sheep, one for whom Jesus would bleed and die on the cross. And for years, this man, one of God's elect, was held in Satan's frightful bondage. One of God's children was in terrible torment, and the good shepherd was not going to put up with it anymore. Let us go to the other side. Satan oppressing must cease from distressing. Jesus must get to the other side, for one of his own is being held in bondage, subjugated mercilessly, as we read the Gadarene demoniac as he cut himself, ran amongst the tombs, could not be controlled. And Jesus is not going to stand a moment longer for this sort of thing. So when Jesus commands us to leave our comfort zone and go to the other side, then you and I need to pick up the oar, don't we? We need to spit on our hands, and we need to place our hands on those oars, and we need to begin to row to the other side with nothing to fear, because He is accompanying us. We have a family who came up all the way from Mexico. Two little boys. They landed in New York City. The intent of this couple was to make money and to make lots of money. And they set out to do that very thing. They crossed over the border. They have come to Canada, and they settled in Canada, a very nice house in the Ottawa area. And one day, as he is going to work, he's listening to the radio. And of course, he's not interested in Christian programs, but somehow the radio turned on at a Christian program, and the pastor was talking about money and finances. And he said, well, this ought to be good. This is where my heart lies. This is what I want to do, make a lot of money. Looking for security, you see. And as he began to listen, the gospel began to penetrate. And in the grace of our God, he was gloriously converted. Pedro and Gloria Rodriguez. He went home to his wife. This desire for money, of course, was beginning to destroy their marriage, beginning to eat away like a canker at their marriage. And so, as he tells the story, it reminds us, his change was so radical that after a few days, his wife said to him, you're not the same man. You're different. What happened? And he shared the glorious news of Christ Jesus. He went over to the other side. And to shorten the story, now the Lord has laid on his heart that he should be a pastor. And so he's going to go to Toronto Baptist Seminary. And so they sold their fine house. And they moved into one of those townhouses in a difficult part, in a difficult area. And there they live and are coming to church. And he's going to go to Toronto Baptist Seminary. And all of those things that he thought was so important before, he has put behind his back. And he's gone to the other side. And he's confident that Jesus will accompany him. Now here's something else that I noticed that you might see in the text. In verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Did you see that? Just as he was. Not exactly sure what that means. What they had in mind when Mark wrote that. But just as he was, without adornment, if you like. Without opportunity to change his clothing, perhaps, or get a warm coat, or whatever. They took him just as he was, at his command. And I like that. Just as he was. We preachers, you know, we sometimes want to show off our limited Greek or Hebrew. Or perhaps we like fancy words and big words, and perhaps we want to show our theological acumen, but isn't Christ a better preached when he is preached simply, just as he is, without artificial embellishment? Oh, we've said the same thing for over 2,000 years. We've worn the same path. We've followed each other in single file, as it were. And old paths are wearisome sometimes. Why don't we just branch out and try something novel, something new, some insight no one has ever heard before? Why don't we do those wonderful things that people are claiming that they're doing in the name of Jesus? making those wonderful pronouncements, how they've entered into heaven and talked personally with Jesus, and Jesus has commanded them to do this and to do that, and you're to do what they are commanding. We need to modernize Jesus. The old preachers preached a simple Jesus, but we need to dress him up to modern tastes, if you like. But Spurgeon put it this way, "I know proud flesh wants to serve Christ by striking new paths. Proud man has a desire to preach a new doctrine, to set up a new church, to be an original thinker, to judge and consider, and to do anything but obey. This is no service to Christ," he said. "He that would serve Christ must follow him. He must be content to tread only in the old footsteps and go only where Christ has led the way. It is not for you and me," Spurgeon says, "to be originals." Amen. We must be humble copies of Christ. There must be nothing, he says, about our religion of our own inventing. It is for us to lay thought and judgment and opinion at the feet of Jesus Christ and do whatever he bids us simply because he gives the command. We're to take Jesus as he is found in the Scriptures if we are to go with Jesus to the other side. Oh, the art of preaching Jesus Christ simply as your pastor does, not adorning him with fancy speech or softening his rough-hewn features with fancy speculation, dressing him up to make him palatable to 21st century man and woman. Preaching him in all his glorious offices as prophet and priest and king, Lord over all and only Savior, preaching him in his humiliation and in his cross work, preaching him in his crown and his exaltation as shepherd and slain lamb, to preach Christ up and man down as one who welcomes sinners and is our ever-living intercessor. They took him just as he was. And friend, I want to share with you this morning, and those who may be strangers of grace this morning, that is how you have to take the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to you. You have to take him as Savior, and yes, as Lord also. And there's no bargaining, and there's no treaties, and there's no half measures, and I don't like this about Jesus, but I like the other thing about Jesus. You must take him as the Scripture reveals him. You want to be in the same boat with Jesus? You want to live a life that has meaning and purpose and is guided and directed by the captain of the ship? Then you must take Jesus as he is, or not at all. Now if you look at verse 37, you've climbed into the boat with Jesus Christ, the Jesus boat. He welcomes you aboard, just as you are a sinner, and just as he is a Savior, and you set sail. You're in, as we say, his way. Weren't the first Christians called followers of the way? The way. Not a way, the way. You're in his will. You have obeyed his command. You've repented of your sins. You've called upon him to save you, and he's wondrously and gloriously saved you. He's filled you with his Spirit. He's clothed you in his righteousness. He's washed you in his blood. And you're in his way, and you're in his will as he commanded. You're doing what he commands. And surprise, surprise, a furious squall came up. And waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. "Let us go over to the other side." But he didn't mention anything about a squall. He didn't mention anything about ways. He didn't mention that they would be almost swamped, did he? Perhaps there are a few here today who have obeyed the command of Christ, and it's not exactly what you expected when you signed on board. Your bark is almost swamped. Maybe the preacher promised you peace and rest, said if you were looking for happiness, you would be sure to find it in Jesus Christ. And he's not entirely wrong. Maybe he promised a crown and forgot to mention something about carrying a cross. And behold, you are now a league from shore and your boat is about to go down. You joined the Jesus Navy to see the world, but the preacher didn't tell you of trials, temptations, and opposition, and fearful troughs of darkness and despair. He certainly didn't tell you that when you need him most, he often seems, in our unbelief, to be fast asleep on a cushion while you're rowing as hard as you can row. Go to the other side. Leave the security of your own self-righteousness. Trust in Jesus only. Get in the boat, spit on your hands, and grab hold of the oar and row, row with all your might. And suddenly you lose your job. Or your wife or husband up and leaves you. Or your children grow rebellious in the home, or your relatives will have nothing more to do with you, and your friends wave you goodbye. And you say to yourself, when I joined Jesus' Navy, I didn't expect the squall. And your little bark is about to be swamped, and you think to yourself, the very thing the disciples said aloud, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care that I'm in the midst of these problems and these troubles, in this trough of despair? Don't you care that it's wave after wave after endless wave?" And it hurts, you know, when Jesus doesn't seem to notice your dilemmas. When that arm doesn't reach out of heaven and say, there, everything's going to be okay. I have to tell you a little story about something that happened not too far from here. Well, if Madoc is a little far, I suppose. I go back into the history of my ancestors, who were Free Methodists. I remember my Uncle Bruce, who was quite a storyteller, telling me this story as a young man. I have never forgotten it because the grief was still in his heart. But he told me how, to make the long story short, but he told me how his only son had been going to a Methodist college, I think in Toronto, and somehow he was riding on his bike and he got hit by one of these big vans and he was killed. The week before it happened, he had come home to see Uncle Bruce on the farm there. Uncle Bruce said, "I looked out the window and saw him coming down the path, and he looked so pale when he came in. I said, 'Are you all right?' And so I'm fine, Dad." It was a little warning, I suppose. But anyway, as Uncle Bruce unfolded the story, the son had been killed and the funeral had taken place, and he said, "I could honestly tell you," he said, "that for 6 months, he said, "I could not make the grass turn green." Obviously, he was in the depths of depression. Everything was black. He went about his milking business. One day he left the barn and he was going home to the farmhouse for his meal, and he got down beside the farmhouse and he knelt before the Lord and he said, "Oh God," he said, "why? Why did you take my only boy?" He says, it was like an arm came out of heaven, put his arm around him and said, "Bruce, my will be done. My will be done." He said, "I got on my feet. The grass was green again." Oh, sometimes, isn't it? You go through a trial and heaven seems far away. And Jesus seems asleep and the angels are not close. The poet George Herbert, that wonderful Puritan poet, just a little verse here: "When wind and waves assault my keel, he doth preserve it, he doth steer. Even when the boat seems most to reel, storms are the triumph of his art. Though he may close his eyes, yet not his heart." Well, it was quite a storm. It's not uncommon in the Sea of Galilee. I sailed the Sea of Galilee, where the winds, as it were, they funnel down into the lake and around the hills, and suddenly a storm kicks up almost unexpectedly. And these disciples, they're skilled sailors. They've been on Galilee all their life, and yet the storm is defeating them, utterly defeating them. They're going down to Davy Jones' locker. But you think of this. There were other boats on the Sea of Galilee. Little boats on the Sea of Galilee. They were going across the Sea of Galilee. They were following Jesus to wherever he was going. You see the point? Troubles are not simply your domain or my domain. Everyone has troubles. Everyone has pain or sorrow, grief or words of adversity. Winds of adversity. The Bible says man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But here's the difference between a believer and a non-believer when troubles come. And it's a major difference, isn't it? The wind was the same. The waves were just as high. But the disciples had Jesus in the boat. He may close his eyes, but not his heart. They had the master of the wind and the waves. Oh, when troubles come and the boat is sinking, what do unbelievers do? I don't know how they go on, to be honest. Some don't go on, to be honest. But you, child of God, you complain of troubles, and Jesus is in the boat, and he's in your life, and he's in your home, and he's in your heart, and he's in your soul. And when the big one comes, I mean the really big wave, that cold, sullen stream that rolls over our soul. Oh, what comfort to know that we are in the same boat as Jesus and to hear his voice cry, "Peace, be still." And one final thing here. They did the right thing, didn't they? They awakened Jesus. All their efforts were failing, and sometimes, you know, we have to be brought to the end before we wake up and say, "Oh no, I've been trusting in the flesh. I haven't been trusting in Jesus." Oh, they could have kept rowing. They could have kept trying. I do that. Trouble comes and I face the wind. I use my best thought. I row a little harder, but I forget who's in the boat with me. I pray, but there is no seeming answer. Why? Well, my prayer is listless and half-hearted. I can do this. I really don't need to wake Jesus. I really don't need this sense of insufficiency and my helplessness and my hopelessness. But oh, when the waves come in, oh, to wake Jesus. Oh, that our prayers may ascend to him and go beyond the ceiling to pray for salvation. And you're not getting an answer. Oh, my friend, seek assurance, but you're still left in doubt. then you want to wake up Jesus, as it were. Pray believing, pray in earnest, pray expecting an answer. Pray like the widow who demanded to be heard. It's much better to pray when we're afraid than not pray at all. But may God save us, dear friends, from being like those who never pray except when they are afraid. I talked to your pastor recently. He's sharing some of the things that were happening in this church. My heart was blessed at what God is doing amongst you. He was telling me about your prayer services. He was telling me how some of you just like to pray and walk as you pray. He was telling me that there are moments when the Lord has drawn very close. And he was telling me, I think, of an evening service when the service was finished, no one moved. Oh, my dear friends, don't we need that again? Earnest prayer to God when my people humble themselves and pray to me. Call upon my name. No, it is not in our skill. It is not in our barbecues. Those things have a place. It is not in this or that. It is in God himself. To bless his church, bless his people, come down with power. We've laid, as it were, the stones. We've laid, as it were, the wood. We have put the sacrifices, as it were, upon it. But oh, we need the fire from heaven. And they woke up Jesus and said, do you not care that we perish? And he rose in the boat and he commanded the wind and the waves, be still, be quiet. And instant calm. And instantly, the wind ceased. Oh, that's our Lord Jesus. That's our God. He is able beyond anything that we have imagined or asked to do those things which glorify his name and save his people. And the amazing thing about the whole is, and I think the devil was trying to keep Jesus from one of his own children on the other side of the lake. We'll just brew up a little storm here. We'll just brew up a little waves here. We'll sink the boat before it ever reaches that demoniac on the other side of the lake. We'll thwart the purposes of God. But Satan is helpless in the presence of Jesus Christ. Who's he commanding anyway? Be quiet. Be still. But the more amazing thing is when the strange peace and calm came upon the whole, the waves ceased their roaring, the spray ceased its splashing, and when the wind died, they were filled with a different kind of fear. They were filled with the awe of the one who was in the boat with them. Oh, that awe might fall upon us today. The one who is in the boat with you. They were filled with fear. They cried, what manner of man is this that even the wind, even the waves obey his command? That's our Jesus. That's our Christ. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Why do storms and troubles arise? Because, as Herbert put it, storms and troubles are the art of our Master to make us see behind it all the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one who, when the big wave comes, says to our hearts, you be at peace now, be still. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you for sending such a Savior into the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon our name and our nature and our legal obligations. Oh, we thank you for that, Jesus. But we thank you for something else. That moment when we first feared. That moment when we first sensed your holiness and realized that we were sinners and brought under conviction. We thank you, Lord, for coming into our lives And Lord, this morning, maybe someone hears you calling. I love my comfort zone, Lord. But maybe you're trying to prod me out of my comfort zone. It may not be a lot around the across the Sea of Galilee, but perhaps, Lord, it's just going across the street and talking to that neighbor you know you should have talked to long ago. That means me, Lord. I have neighbors. Maybe, Lord, you're calling a family here today, or a husband and wife, to think seriously of going to another country. Or maybe, oh Lord, to step across the aisle and talk to an office worker or a mill worker. And we say, oh, we can't do that. Lord, I mean, there's lots of people on this side. There's lots of people in the church. And you're saying, no, you follow me, and I'll go with you. And Satan will stir up strife, and he'll stir up the waves. But you have your people, and if we obey you, oh Lord, we'll see glorious things, not about ourselves, but glorious things about yourself. So your invitation comes to all of us this morning, husband and wife, children. Come, let us go over to the other side. Amen.